All right, let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 21 tonight. We are on Wednesday night looking at the parables of Jesus, and specifically at this time, those parables known as the parables of the kingdom. And so tonight, Matthew 21 and verse 33. And this parable, the parallel passages to this one in Matthew 21, it's also found in Mark chapter 12, verses 1 through 12, and in Luke chapter 20, verses 9 through 19. But we'll read Matthew's account of this parable, Matthew 21, beginning with verse 33. Jesus said, "Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it about round about, and digged a winepress in it, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen, that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants, and beat one, and killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, 'They will reverence my son.' But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance.' And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, 'He will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons.' Jesus saith unto them, 'Did ye never read in the Scriptures, 'The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes.' Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. And so we'll look at this parable tonight, the parable of the householder. It's interesting. I have... a two-volume set on parables by Benjamin Keach. Benjamin Keach pastored the church back in the 1600s that Charles Spurgeon pastored in the 1800s, same church. But anyway, something I found interesting, Keach refers to this parable that we're considering tonight as the parable of the vineyard, and he calls the parable that we looked at back in Matthew chapter 20, which I call the parable of the laborers in the vineyard, he called that the parable of the householder. But over the centuries since then, the parable we'll look at tonight has come to be known as the parable of the householder. And so I don't know if that meant anything or if you cared, or if you wanted to know, but if you didn't want to know, you know anyhow. And so the parable of the householder. Father, we pray now for your help, and as we look to your word tonight and consider this parable, we pray that the Holy Spirit of God might bless and help us. I pray that you'll help us to give the teaching and do it properly and do it with the unction and anointing of the Holy Spirit. If there's anybody with us tonight who's never trusted Christ as Savior, we pray that they'll be saved. We pray that you'll bless the study of this parable to the hearts of your people. Help, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. And so then, we're looking at those parables that are referred to as the parables of the kingdom. This one, by the way, I didn't mention this, but in verse 43, where Jesus said, "Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof." There's the reference to the kingdom that makes this to be included as one of those called the parables of the kingdom. The parables of the kingdom are the parables that Jesus told to illustrate the development of and various developments within the kingdom of God during this present age in which we're living right now, the age between the time that the Lord Jesus was rejected as the Messiah by his Jewish brethren at his first advent, and the time that he'll be received as their Messiah at his second advent. And so these parables of the kingdom deal with the kingdom of God as it exists in this age in which we live here on earth. Now, this parable that we look at tonight, the parable of the householder, and this parable takes the parable that we studied in our last study, which was the parable of the two sons, one step further. In fact, look there and notice back in verse 28, Jesus said this prior to the parable that we're looking at tonight. He said this, verse 28, "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not,' but afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, 'Likewise,' and he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, 'The first.' Jesus saith unto them, 'Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John, that is John the Baptist, came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not, but the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him.'" And so he had told that parable of the two sons, illustrating the wickedness of the religious leaders of Israel in rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, even after seeing the evidence in the lives of those open, outward people considered terrible sinners. But once they received the message of John the Baptist concerning the Lord Jesus, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world," that these religious leaders had seen what Christ did in the lives of these people who had received John's message about the Lord Jesus and had still refused to receive him. And the parable of the two sons had illustrated the wickedness of these religious leaders of Israel in rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the parable of the householder takes it a step further, illustrating the turning of God from the nation of Israel to the Gentiles and the reason for that turning. And so let's consider then first the parable in verses 33 through 41, and we see in verse 33, the vineyard is rented. Hear another parable. "There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country." And so then, here he tells of a man who owned an estate, and this man planted a vineyard on his estate. He furnished the vineyard completely with everything needed for it to become fruitful. He enclosed it with a hedge so it would be fenced in. He placed a wine press in it so that the grapes could be trodden to make juice. He built a tower in it as a storage place and a place also to watch for animals that might slip in and destroy the vines and other things. And once it was furnished, he rented it out to husbandmen or farmers. And the agreement was that when the grapes were produced, the owner would receive a percentage of them as his rent for the vineyard. So after renting the vineyard out to these husbandmen, the householder then goes away into another country, what Jesus referred to here as a far country. Then in verses 34 through 36, the servants are mistreated. Jesus said in verse 34, "And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. So when harvest time arrives, the householder sends servants back to those who had rented his vineyard so that he could receive his portion of the fruit. However, rather than giving the servants their master's fruit, the husbandman mistreated the servants. Several times the householder sent servants to receive his fruit. Each time the servants are mistreated, some return to their master wounded, some didn't return at all, having been killed by the husbandman. Then in verses 37 through 39, the son is murdered. Verse 37, but last of all he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. So after seeing that the husbandman would not receive his servants, the householder decided, well, I'll send my son, and surely they'll, when they see it's my son, they'll respect him, reverence him. But the husbandman, they reasoned that since the son was the heir of the vineyard, if he were destroyed, they could then take over the vineyard for good themselves. So rather than showing respect and reverence for the son, they murdered the son. And then in verses 40 and 41, the husbandmen are destroyed. Notice the question in verse 40, when the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? Jesus, again, as he had in the previous parable, shows his wisdom by asking these religious rulers a question. The question, what will happen to the husbandmen? And the religious rulers' answer will condemn themselves when Jesus makes the application of the parable. So he asks that question in verse 40. What will be done to these husbandmen that had mistreated these servants and had murdered the son of the householder? The answer, verse 41, they say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their season. So the religious rulers of Israel give basically the only answer they could, the obvious answer to Jesus' question. The householder will destroy the wicked farmers and then rent his vineyard to others who will pay him properly. So that's the parable that Jesus tells. Now, the meaning, what's the meaning? Well, the application that Jesus makes of the parable, which we'll see in just a minute, makes the interpretation of the parable to be obvious. The householder, that's the Lord, as far as the interpretation and the meaning. The householder, the one that owns the thing, that's the Lord. The vineyard, notice verse 43, therefore I say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. So the vineyard then represents God's kingdom. The husbandman, verse 45, when the chief priests and the Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. So the husbandmen represent the nation of Israel as represented by their leaders, by the religious rulers. God had a special relationship with the nation of Israel, whereby he dealt with them as his special nation. The husbandmen in the parable picture the nation, again, as represented by their religious rulers. They had the responsibility of bringing forth spiritual fruit unto the Lord. In fact, hold your finger here and look back to Isaiah chapter 5, where he uses a very similar, the Bible tells a very similar account to talking about the people of Israel. Notice verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 5. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard, what could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I'll do to my vineyard. I'll take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down, and I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. Now what does this vineyard represent? Verse 7, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry. And so he used this illustration of a vineyard back in Isaiah chapter 5 to picture the people of Israel, the nation. And now in Matthew 21, the Lord Jesus uses this very similar parable. The husbandmen in Jesus' parable picture the nation as represented by their religious rulers. Now, the mistreated servants, the first part of the parable, Jesus talked about the owner of the vineyard, the householder. He kept sending servants to receive of the fruit of the vineyard, and those servants were mistreated. Okay, the mistreated servants, that represents the Old Testament prophets. God had sent his servants to the nation of Israel again and again throughout its history to encourage the nation to bring forth fruit unto God. However, in practically every generation, the leaders of the nation had mistreated God's servants. For example, look back in your Bible to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 24. 2 Chronicles, chapter 24, and notice verse 18. And they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served groves and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their trespass. Yet he, the Lord God, sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not give ear. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest, which stood above the people, and said unto them, thus saith God, why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that ye cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. And they conspired against him, and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father, that is, Zechariah's father, had done to him, but slew his son. And when he died, he said, the Lord look upon it and require it. And so that's an example of how the nation of Israel had treated God's servants when God sent servants to them to warn them about their sin and about what was going to happen. In Jeremiah chapter 20, verses 1 and 2, we're told about the great prophet Jeremiah and one case in his life. It says, now Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. In other words, he prophesied judgment was coming. Then Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. So, again, we see how God sent a prophet to testify and preach to the people and warn them about their sin, about what was going to happen, and they mistreated that prophet. 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and verses 15 and 16, the Bible tells us this, and the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers rising up betimes, or early, and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place, But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. And so God sent prophets, sent his servants to testify against the people of Israel about their sin, about their wickedness, about departing from the Lord. And they misused God's prophets, mistreated them until the Scripture said there was no remedy. In the great sermon that Stephen, the deacon, preached in Acts chapter 7, where he went through the history of Israel and showed how that in generation after generation they had rejected the prophets that God had sent to them. And he comes to the conclusion of his sermon and says this in verses 51 and 52, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears." And by the way, people that think all these guys in the Bible had honeyed words and never would say anything that might offend somebody and all that, they haven't read the Bible, evidently. Stephen said, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye." Now notice what he says in the next verse. "Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers." Stephen said, every prophet God's ever sent to your fathers, your ancestors, you can't find one that they didn't persecute. And now they persecuted the prophets, and you who prophesied about the coming of the Lord Jesus, now you've murdered him. And so the mistreated servants in the parable back in Matthew 21 now, that's the Old Testament prophets and how they were mistreated by the people of Israel as they came with the message of the Lord. Now, the murdered son, does anybody need to tell you who that represents? The murdered son, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Jesus knew when he told this parable, and before he told this parable, that he was to be crucified and that the religious leaders of Israel would be the ones who would cry out for his blood. Now people say, well, the Jews killed the Lord Jesus. They were involved. Somebody else said, well, it was the Romans. They were involved. It was Jew and Gentile together. It was me and you. He died for our sins, you see. And but Jesus knew who was going to do what. He knew all about what was going on and what was going to go on. Over in Matthew chapter 26, we're told in verses 3 and 4, "Then assembled together," notice who it was, "the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him." And so you see here the religious leaders meeting together and conspire. What's the word? You know, the lies they've been telling about Trump. Not conspiracy, collusion, that's what it was. These guys here, you know, like the Democrats under Hillary Clinton, that actually did collude, here you have the religious leaders of Israel colluding and conspiring to kill Jesus. Then in the next chapter, chapter 27, verse 1, "When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor." Who did this? The religious leaders did that. Down in verse 20. "But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus." That was when Pilate had asked the crowd, "Should I release Jesus or should I release Barabbas? Barabbas was a robber and a murderer. And so this verse points out that it was the religious leaders that prevailed upon the people to cry out, release Barabbas and crucify Jesus. The religious leaders, they were the leaders in that. In the same chapter, down in verse 41, likewise, also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he'll have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And thank God he didn't come down off the cross. He stayed there and died for our sins. But what I'm trying to show you is that the people primarily involved in putting Jesus to death was the religious crowd, the religious rulers of the people. And so the murdered son in the parable represents the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's notice the application that Jesus himself made in verses 42 through 44. Notice in verse 42, the headstone rejected. Jesus saith unto them, did you never read in the Scriptures? Now, I love how Jesus is always saying that to these people that claim to be so expert in the Scriptures. Did you never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Jesus quotes Psalm 118, verses 22 and 23, showing the religious rulers that just as the wicked husbandman in the parable murdered the son of the householder, so they, the religious rulers, would reject himself, the Lord Jesus, who's the headstone of God's kingdom. Then notice the kingdom removed in verse 43. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. As the householder would take the vineyard from the wicked husbandman and rent it to others, so God was going to turn from Israel as a nation and turn to the Gentiles. And that's what's going on in this age in which we live right now. Hold your finger there again. Look over to Romans chapter 11 and notice verse number 25. Here, Paul said, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. Notice that blindness, in part, is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so, that's the age that we're living in right now. And by the way, more Jews are being saved right now than at any time in the history of the New Testament, other than the very early days when practically the whole New Testament church was Jewish. But a lot more Jews are being saved now than was true, say, a generation ago. Now, by the way, Jew and Gentile are saved the same way, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In this age that we're living in right now, when a Jew gets saved, or when a Gentile gets saved, whichever it is, doesn't matter, in this way, they become a member of that body, Hebrews 12 and verse 23, I believe it is, refers to as the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, that'll be raptured out when Jesus comes again. When a Jew gets saved, he becomes a member of that body. When a Gentile gets saved, he becomes a member of that body in this age that we're living in right now. But most of the people who are getting saved and who have gotten saved during this New Testament age have been Gentiles. By comparison, very few Jewish people throughout these centuries have trusted Christ and gotten saved. Now, when the rapture happens and we go up, then the Lord will again begin to deal with the nation, with the people of Israel, as he did in Old Testament days during the 70th week of Daniel, the tribulation period, that 7 years, and then on into the millennium. But at the time that Jesus, of course, told this parable, that was his first advent, when the people of Israel, represented by their religious leaders, were in the process of rejecting him and saying, we'll not have this man to reign over us. And so then Jesus said, the kingdom be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And that's what's happening in this age in which we live. But then notice in verse 44, he speaks of individuals received. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. While the nation of Israel will have the kingdom taken from them, as he said in verse 43, any individual, whether Jew or Gentile, who would fall on Jesus the rock for salvation will find that their stubborn, wicked self-will is broken and they're saved. Those who refuse to fall onto the rock for salvation will find that one day the rock falls on them in judgment and they're destroyed thereby. And so, because Jesus was rejected by the nation of Israel, the Lord turned from the nation and is now in this New Testament age dealing primarily with Gentiles. Just to mention two practical lessons that we can see from this parable and the application that Jesus made. Number one, God eventually turns away from those who will not receive what He has. The Lord comes to a person offering salvation through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we tend to think of a person making a choice to reject Christ as not all that big of a deal. But God looks at it as the biggest deal that there is. When a person, if you gave one of your kids, or if you only have one kid, and you gave that kid to die for somebody, and that person then scorned the sacrifice of that child, you think he'd make you happy? Well, God sent His Son, and He suffered as nobody else has ever suffered. If I understand the Bible correctly, He suffered the equivalent in His sufferings on the cross of what a person would suffer who goes to hell and spends eternity there. And yet, it's a person just, no, I'm not going to get saved right now. Yeah, well, you may not ever get saved, and you may spend eternity in hell. That's how God looks at it. He doesn't look kindly on you spitting in the face of His Son who died for you. And then a second practical lesson. The rock is the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 10, verse 4, specifically tells us that rock was Christ. He's the stepping stone to heaven for those who trust Him. He's the crushing rock of judgment for those who reject Him. If you haven't trusted Him as your Savior, I hope that you will. And if you have, I hope that you're glad.
Cannot go back to a time and place that you place your faith and trust in Jesus. You could take care of that tonight. In a moment, we'll stand and sing a verse or two of invitation. If you've not received Christ in the past, you can receive Him tonight. We'd be glad to take the Word of God and show you what the Bible says you need to do to get born again. If you are a child of God, again,